Think today about four things that we need to be watching for. It is vitally important that we understand that as children of God, we are to be on guard. The apostle tells us that we're to be on guard. Our adversary, the devil, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has many devices, many ways of conquering what his conquest is. His only desire is to overtake us and make us part of His. So we need to be conscious of all that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, we find here Paul saying, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Well, when we think about this idea of watching, this is a 24-hour thing. It's not something we can't let our guards down at any time. We've got to be ever watchful. It's like any time anybody's put at a guard post, where whatever branch of service it is, or the security guards, when they're set up to be guarding, they're not to be sitting there watching TV programs or reading magazines. They're to be on guard, watching for anything that may come about, for protection, for service. Whenever we think about that, there are four things. The first one that I believe is opportunities. A lot of times I think that we're not watching as closely as we should. There's too many opportunities that are passing us right by. Too many opportunities that are standing right in front of us, and we just don't recognize it. I've mentioned this in several lessons. I can't remember here or not, but I know in several of my lessons, I've always tried to emphasize the idea of looking for opportunities that are out there. The Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, He is the one that gave us that example. He was always looking for places and opportunities to speak His Father's will. And we are His servants. And so we are to do the same. As I put here, opportunities to serve Christ, the sin of omission, is going to cause many to fall in the day of judgment. Whenever I use that thought about omission, we think, well, you know, I'm not capable of doing this, or and we come up with some kind of excuse for why I can't fulfill that opportunity that's before me. Well, we look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 there. And we notice there that it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men. As we have therefore opportunity, we are to be looking for it. Now we look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. And we find there that if we know to do good and do it not, it is sin. Recognizing that a responsibility that God has given each and every one of us is of spreading the gospel, helping other souls to come to Christ, being needful and helpful with others. These are all opportunities that so many times we disregard. But yet we find that that if we omit it, it is a sin. We are to look for those opportunities. Some examples of those who failed to serve in Matthew chapter 25. If you turn your Bibles back over to Matthew 25, and you'll notice here in this particular passage here in Matthew 25, and notice in verse 18, there he says this. Notice here he says, but he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Here we have the example or the teaching of Jesus here about the three men that were given their talents. As it says there, when you go back to the beginning there, he talks about the idea that one gave five talents, to another two, and to another one in verse 15. Now God, or the master here, as Jesus was phrasing it, the master here recognized what each one was capable of doing. He didn't put anything upon them that they were not capable of. The five-talent man, he was capable of a little bit more than the other two. So it was given him more. And then the two-talent man and the one. Now it didn't mean that the one-talent man was any less than the five-talent man. And they all had that responsibility of taking those talents and using them. But what we find here is two of them took their talents, the five and the two, and they doubled them. They did as the Lord hoped that they would do. They used what He had given them and multiplied it. Well, see, God has given us His Word. He has given us life. And we are to take that and multiply it throughout the world. Wherever we can find opportunity, we need to be seeking it. We can't be like the one talent man here. In verse 18, what did it say here? He went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Some would look at that and say, well, you know, at least he was being cautious. He didn't want to lose it. But he didn't do anything with it. That's the important thing to see here. He didn't do anything with what was given unto him. It was expected of him, but it wasn't done. So we find there that when we look over to verse 24, when he says there, he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. You know, I wonder about that, you know, he knew the Lord was coming back. And I just wonder how many times he rehearsed that, trying to make it sound so good that the Lord would accept it. But did God accept it? Did his master accept this excuse? Well, as it says there, he says, I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours, exactly as you gave it to me. Well, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. See, the Lord didn't accept it. His master was not pleased at all with him. He says, you know that I reap where I have not sown. You know I gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So we find here that the one talent man, he had the opportunity to do as his master wanted him to do, but he didn't. He just hid it in the ground, and there he left it. We find in Matthew chapter 25, it talks about many things that Jesus talks about here. And notice in verses 41 through 46. Now this is coming, kind of getting into the idea of the coming judgment that we're all going to stand before. There's going to be a great separation. There's going to be those on the left and those on the right. The goats will be on the left, the sheep will be on the right, as Jesus unfolds this lesson to us. And here in verse 41, he says, then he will say to those on the left hand, these are the goats. Now there's a difference here in those on the left and those on the right. There's a reasoning here for the separation that is made here. For those on the left, we find him saying here, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now why so? What have I done that requires such anger and such bad? Well, as he says here, he says, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? I don't think we've ever saw you hungry or thirsty or in need or a stranger or naked or in prison. Where did we ever see you like that? Well, he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. See, Jesus was emphasizing here not the fact that that they didn't do it to him, but that they were not doing it with those who were among them. Which leads us, when we read this, we need to think for ourselves and think, when have we seen someone that was hungry? When did we see someone that was thirsty? When did we see someone that was in pain? Or when we saw someone that it says here that maybe just a stranger that seemed lost. Someone that was sick. Someone for the cause of Christ has been put into prison. We don't hear of that much anymore. But of Jesus' day, it was pretty prevalent. We see it every day. We see many every day. But what do? Do we turn our backs? Do we try to ignore and that way, if I don't see it, it's not my responsibility? So these are opportunities that are set before us. Not only in preaching the gospel, but in helping and assisting others in need. Ways we can serve. In Matthew chapter 28, we find there that Jesus said, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Now, yes, that was given to the disciples of Jesus' time. But it was to be carried on throughout the church, throughout the end of time. Are we fulfilling that responsibility? That is a talent that's been given to us. It's here in God's Word. Let us do the best that we can in fulfilling that. Whenever we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, one of the thoughts is of that of restoring the lost. Those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. We look out for each and others, not only our physical well-being, but our spiritual well-being. And that requires knowing one another. You know, a lot of times people, you know, you get some that come in and they don't want to get to know anybody. They don't want anybody to get to know them. And it's a very challenging moment to try to help someone like that. But we've got to put forth the best effort we can. But it is a wonderful thing. We are the family of God. And families know each other. And spiritual families are stronger when we all know one another and when we're working to strengthen one another. One of the purposes for being here together today is to encourage one another and lift each other up. Let us do so to the best of our ability. To help widows and orphans in James chapters 1 and verse 27 there, pure religion and undefiled before the Lord and Savior is this. One of the things he says there is to visit the fatherless and the widows. And then keep yourself pure. We're responsible in an individual being to visit those who are widowed. There are some of this congregation here. There are some at Haines Street. In fact, every second Sunday, as soon as I get done here, I leave and I meet some of the members from the congregation at Haines Street every second Sunday at the widow's home on Finley, and we stop there and have service. Not only just for that group there, those residents, but for one particular widow that is in there. And we have service with them. We need to look out for these opportunities to do these things. In visiting the sick and helping others, in Matthew 25, the earlier passage there where it talks about those on the right hand, they were blessed by God. Why? Because they looked out for the well-being of others and fulfilling the needs of others. Well, what else do we need to be watching out for? Well, we need to be watching out, if you will, for false teachers. That's a very important thing. There's so many different religious beliefs out there, so many different thoughts and theories and opinions of man, doctrines and creeds that are going all around. How would I know what is truth if it wasn't for God offering it and giving it unto us? He has given us His will, His instructions. I just noticed here And I just kind of noted there in Acts chapter 20, the warnings are given time and time again from the early church on about these false teachers. This is not something new. These false teachers were among those in Jesus' time. And we find Paul here in Acts chapter 20 and 28 through 31. And notice there he says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves, to all the flock." And in particular here he's talking to the leadership or eldership of the church. And he says there, "Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Their responsibility that Paul is giving them here. "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." He's telling them to be watchful. There are those, Jesus even said that, they're going to come in among you, they're going to look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, wanting to devour. Here he says, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves," he says, "will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." I know of a few congregations that ended up splitting over this very thought here that he's giving, who once were faithful men and women of God that professed nothing but the will of God. Some way, somehow, their minds were twisted and changed to believe a lie and started preaching and teaching the false teachings. That's where we get all these different religious beliefs. They come from the minds of man, not from God. And so he says there, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." If you go back over to 2 Peter, and we find here in that particular passage, Peter also makes a very similar warning here about these false teachers. And notice what he says here in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. He says, "But there were also," using in the past tense there, "were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be," looking into the future, "will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many," he says, "will follow their destructive ways, and because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed by covetousness. They will exploit you with deceptive words," he says. Now notice this. "With deceptive words, for a long time their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. And for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Rest assured, God. You know, we mentioned that in class this morning about vengeance. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God will take vengeance on those who teach false doctrine, who teach things contrary to His will, who change the will of God to fit them. God will take vengeance on them. And we need to be aware and watchful of them. As I put here, they can be so convincing. And it's so sincere. I mean, I'm pretty sure all of you at one time or another have watched some portion of some of these television evangelists. You know, Olstein. He's probably one of the best men that I know of that can be so eloquent in his performance, I guess is what we'll call it. And he comes so close, but yet he's so far from the truth. So what do we need to be doing? Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we find there that it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, why was that? It's because it says that they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. See, they didn't just listen to what the man was saying. They didn't just listen to what the apostles were saying and take it for what they were saying. They took God's Word and compared it to God's Word. If it was according to God's Word and in line with God's Word, they accepted it. But if it was contrary to God's Word, what do you think we need to do with it? We need to openly rebuke it. And we need to steer clear from it. So we need to also keep watchful of these false teachers. Another point as my time is running out. Yep. I didn't wait long enough. All right. Hopefully I didn't hit it again. All right. Worldliness. Worldliness is a major contender against Christians. There are so many things that draws our attention away. So many distractions. You know, my boss and I, now my boss is a fairly worldly man. But from time to time we get the opportunity to talk Bible. And one of the things that we were talking about here just recently was about the idea of how much simpler things were in the past than they are now. You know, innovations and new inventions and things of this nature, all the things that we can get our hands on anymore. You know, it used to be whenever I didn't know a word, I didn't know what it meant, or there was something I needed to know about, you know, who created what or who made this or who made that, I looked into a dictionary or an encyclopedia, a book. Do you know where I look now? I pull my phone. I know every one of you do the same thing. Google. And I don't even have to, you know, do this anymore. All I got to do is hit that little listen button and tell it what I want. And in a matter of seconds, it pulls up whatever I need. See, some innovations are great. They're wonderful. But those same things can be a distraction, can be destructive to us. It's all in how we handle it. It's all in how we use it. Worldliness, Satan, he uses the weakness of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, just turn your Bibles back there and let's just notice this, and we see it all around us, all the time, every day, day by day, no matter where you turn, you're going to see the lust of the flesh all around you. The temptation is there. Notice there. It says there the works of the flesh in verse 19 are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These are the works of the flesh. These are the things that draw us, fleshly desires that draws us. So we've got to be strong. We've got to be mindful of it. We can't allow these things to draw us in. That's going to take strength. Like I said, our adversary, the devil, he knows what my weaknesses are. He knows what your weaknesses are. He even mentioned this morning in class one of his weaknesses. We all have different weaknesses. And Satan is very wise to it. And he's going to use that against us. So we need to understand. So what devices does he use? Pornography is one thing. You can't even turn on a TV anymore without it being on a commercial even. Let alone the programs that we try to watch. I don't watch a whole lot more of TV now. And we don't even have cable or satellite anymore. And we just found it to be unuseful. Nothing really good there to see. So we got a lot of VHS tapes now. As long as the VH player keeps going, I'm good. So pornography, immodest dress. You cannot go out of your house without seeing a neighbor coworker, or whoever it may be, wherever you go, the store, wherever, it's all over immodest dress. Movies anymore. We mentioned that. Television, internet, the social media. Again, these are things that can be useful and good, but at the same time can be destructive. Peer pressure is one big thing. And you know, a lot of times we say, well, you know, I'm older now. Peer pressure is still there. No matter how old we get, the peer pressure is still going to be there. And we've got to learn to overcome and be stronger. We can't allow ourselves to be entangled in the things of this world. We find Paul, as he tells Timothy here, and one of the things that he tried to emphasize to him in chapter 2 there of 2 Timothy in his address to him. And notice there he said in verses 1 through 4, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." See, he uses that word real quick. Be strong. Now that takes exercise. If you're going to be strong at anything, you've got to work at it. You've got to build up to it. We talked in class this morning, it was mentioned about Bible study and how that builds us up and makes us stronger. And then what we do with that Bible study, filling our minds, and not only filling our minds, but putting it into works in our bodies and in the things we do. So here he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And notice what he says here. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier." Yes, we've got to endure those hardships. As he says here, no one engaged in warfare entangles. Think about that word entangling. You know, I've gotten wrapped up in some cords. You know, my wife laughed at me one time. I was putting up some decorations and I had an extension cord out. It was about an 8. I don't care. I don't even know how long it was. But I got it all wrapped around me and I got tangled up and fell. Well, that's exactly what the world can do to us. It will entangle us. It will ensnare us. And so he says here, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him." We're enlisted by God. Christ is our King. This would be like mutiny if we entangled ourselves in the world. This would be like missing an action. I'm no military man, but I know what happens to men when they go AWOL. It's not good. We are soldiers of Christ. It is not good for us to entangle ourselves in the things of this world. The adversary is all around us. We're to be on guard. Be watchful. In Luke 8:14, it says, "A seed that fell among the thorns." You remember that story. The four seeds. The wayside, the stony, the thorny, and then you had the good seed that fell on the good ground. Well, that one, the thorny seed, it says the seed that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out, he says, and they are then choked. Choked by what? Choked by the world, pleasures of this life. The things contrary to God. Don't let ourselves be choked. We can't get involved in the cares of this world and the riches of this world because it will produce no fruit. It will produce nothing. The final thing that I want us to look at, what do we need to be watchful for? Well, we need to be watchful for Christ's return. Now, it's evident that no one knows when that return is going to happen. We've had many that have tried to make predictions, many that's wrote books about it, and they've had a set date that it would be happening. And I think there's probably two or three or four, maybe even more, that have been proven wrong. And rest assured, if there's anyone else that comes along with a date that the Lord shall come again, it won't be exact. It won't be right. God won't allow it. See, Christ Himself doesn't even know when God will return. That's assured. It is not in man to know it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice with me here, in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 51 through 58, now notice what he says here in this reading. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed," he says. "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality," he says. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality," he says, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now as it says there, it's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The change is going to take place. It's not going to be a slow process. This will all change when the trumpet is heard. As he goes on to say, "Death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death," he says, "is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren," now notice here, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labors are not in vain in the Lord." Being steadfast, always. In other words, being prepared, being ready, not wavering, but consistent and ready to meet our Lord. It'll be without notice, as we mentioned there. There's not going to be anything until the end when we hear that trumpet. If you'll notice in 2 Peter, there in chapter 3, and verses 9 and 10, here he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward each and every one of us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Now notice here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You know, I've never had my house broken into. I've had an attempt, but never broken into. In fact, I think we might have spooked them away when we came in the front door, because I did hear something crash. But then when I came in, all I saw was a broken window in the back door. But I've never had anybody break in and come home to that. But see, no, they don't leave a calling card. They don't leave a note on the door saying, "Tonight I'm going to be breaking into your home." They don't want you to know. It's going to be when you're not aware of it. It's going to be when you are not even thinking of it. And here he says that the end of time, when the coming of the Lord comes, it's going to be as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are therein will be burned up. So much to do with the thousand reign of Christ, right? See, our Lord and Savior, there is no intention. There is no prophecy given that He would ever come and rule in His kingdom on this earth. As the earlier passage said, that will we all be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Here it says that all of the elements of the earth and all of the things that are in it, and the heavens and the earth, all will be melted with fervent heat. It's going to be done away with. Everything physical that God had created, He will destroy in the day of judgment. So as He says there, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" See, when you keep that in mind, that the end of time could be just around the corner. the end of time to be in a matter of minutes. What manner of person should I be? The Lord gives the answer. In all holiness and godliness. Being prepared and ready for His coming. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. It says there that Jesus is going to come and He's going to take vengeance on all them who do not know Him and who do not obey Him. Vengeance will come as He has promised. As it says there, no time to prepare when He gets here. In Matthew chapter 25, one of the first lessons He taught in that chapter was that of the 10 virgins. You all remember that story. 10 virgins invited to the marriage feast. They awaited the bridegroom to come. Five were wise. They were prepared for a long wait. But the other five didn't expect a long wait, so they didn't come prepared. Their lamps went dim. They ran out of oil. They pleaded with the others. Well, help us. Give us some of your oil. Well, if we give you some of our oil, then we're not going to be prepared. So they took off, ran to the nearest shops or wherever they could find oil. But while they were gone, the bridegroom came. Those wise virgins that were prepared for the coming of the Lord, they went into the feast. The doors were shut. Now just picture in your minds, if you will, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if I'm not prepared, the doors of heaven are going to be shut before me. And I'll have no chance of eternal life. It will be eternal destruction. I can't emphasize any more of the importance of being prepared. It requires being watchful, being ready, being on guard from our waking hour till our slumber at night. We've got to be ready. We've got to be watchful.